like to, turn to James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. Pick up in verse 22, James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, if you had to sum up the gospel in just three words, which three words would you choose? That's hard, isn't it? I would choose the words our Lord uttered from the cross before he died. The whole of the gospel is found in these three words. It is finished. Now, who was he speaking to? First off, he was speaking to his Father. That was the first person he was speaking to. God the Father. That's who he was addressing. Because his Father had put him there. His Father had sent him in human form with a purpose and a task. And this was the task. He gave him a people. A chosen people before the foundation of the world. And he said, this is your aim. This is your task. This is your errand. You're going to save them. You're going to do it all by yourself. And they're not going to offer a speck of help. You will have absolutely nothing but your own power. That's it. And you will save them. That is your task. As your errand. And from that cross he said to his Father, I did it. It is finished. There's nothing left to do. They're all saved. What you sent me to do has been done. Secondly, he spoke to his people, that elect body, declaring to all of us, all his people, it is finished. It means to you, if you're a believer, if your hope is in Christ, there is nothing left to do. Before God, right now, if all you have is Christ, that is your only hope, that you will stand before God in judgment on that great day, and he will say to you, well done, that good and faithful servant. The only hope of that you have is Christ and him crucified alone. Understand this, it's finished, it's done. If you need further assurance that you are part of that number, it's very simple. If you're a sinner, he speaks to you. If you have nothing before God, if you can't move an inch toward him, you can't make your peace with God. If you are a sinner, he speaks to you today. It is finished. And this is your charge. This is your command. This is your deed right here. Hebrews 4, 9 and 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter in to rest. That's your charge, and that is your command. It's to rest. Just to rest in Christ and just trust him. That's it. Now, what about James 1:22? Is there a conflict between what our Savior said from the cross, God himself, and what James says here when he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only? No. In fact, what James is saying here in James 1:22 is the exact same thing our Lord was saying from the cross. James is just using some different words to get the point across. That's it. Now, here's my question. What does he mean? What does James mean? What does it mean to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Because whatever that is, I want to do that. I want to be a doer of the word. What does he mean? Our Lord tells us, and I'm very thankful for this, our Lord Jesus Christ himself addresses this very issue, and he tells us in no uncertain terms what James is talking about here. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. This is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Christ himself speaking. When you get to Matthew 7, look at verse 24. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now that's exactly what James is talking about, isn't it? Hearing and doing. Doing the word. That's what Christ is addressing right here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now the Lord gives an analogy here. That's what this is, an analogy. He builds his house upon the rock. That's what the doer of the word does. Who is this rock? That's Christ. He is that sure, unmovable foundation, strong, solid, reliable. What is this thing of building a house on Christ? Well, what do you do in a house? What do you do in a good home? You dwell there. And you find your peace there. And you find your comfort there. And that's always where you come back to. It's faith, folks. This thing of building on the rock, this thing of building that house on that firm foundation, it speaks of trusting and resting in Christ alone. That's what James is talking about. That's the whole kit and caboodle right there. Now the emphasis of this, notice this, the emphasis, it is not the house. Yes, the man who does the word, he builds the house, he believes on Christ, he rests and he trusts in Him, but the emphasis is not on the house, it's not on the faith. It's on the foundation. It's on the rock. Why won't the house be destroyed? When the winds and the waves come against it, why will it stand? Because of the rock. Because of what that house is built on. Christ and Him crucified alone. Now with that in mind, let's see what the scriptures say about this rock. This rock, Christ Jesus. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Both Isaiah and Peter have a lot to say about this rock. Isaiah 28, look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Isaiah 28, 16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now this whole analogy, it all revolves, it all hinges on this thing of Christ being the cornerstone of His people. Now what's a cornerstone? I didn't know. I had to look it up. It was very interesting. Very. The cornerstone, back when things were built back then, it was the first brick, the first stone that was laid in the building project, the very first one. And the cornerstone was the most important part. It was the structure. The cornerstone had to be perfect. It had to be square. It had to be flush. And it had to be level. It had to be absolutely perfect. And it was for this reason. Every other stone that was laid, it was laid in relation to that cornerstone. As long as that cornerstone was straight and level and flush and square, every brick that was laid in reference to that cornerstone was laid flush and level and square and perfect. What's that talking about? That's talking about the true union every believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ and always has had in Him. This is what John says in 1 John 4:17, and this is an amazing scripture. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. Now right now, if you build your house on this rock, if your hope is in this rock, Christ and Him crucified alone, understand this, it's for this reason. You do that for this reason, because you share an eternal union with this rock, Christ Jesus. And that means everything He has and everything He is, you have in Him. Well, what does He have? Who is He? What is it? What's the next thing that's said? He's a tried stone. A tried stone. You know what that means? It means He's a proved stone. A tested stone. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, this is the big part, without sin. Satan tempted Him for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and He just left Him alone. Why? Because He couldn't find anything to work with in Him. He's a tried stone. He was placed against God's holy law, and you know what He did? He kept it. He kept it every jot. He kept it every tittle. He worked out a perfect righteousness. He never sinned. He honored his Father in all things. As he is, so are we in this world. You know what that means? That means we did that. That means we're that tried stone. We've been tried. And you know what the law has to say about us? Righteous. Righteous because Christ is our righteousness. Not only a tried stone, and not just a cornerstone, but he calls them a precious cornerstone. Precious. Now, we could talk all evening about the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preciousness of his grace, the preciousness of his love for sinners, the preciousness of his righteousness. But if you had to nail down one thing so precious about him and his work and his character, here's what Peter said, and I tend to agree with him. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. His blood, it is precious. Why? What does that say? Because it redeemed us. Redeemed in Christ Jesus. To be redeemed means this. It means you are bought with a price. God demanded justice. Our sins had to be dealt with. Somebody had to die. And through his death and taking on the sins of his people and going to that cross and suffering the wrath of God, he paid for all our sins. For everyone he died for, he put them away. And now we're bought with a price. We belong to him. And there is absolutely no sin. As he is, so are we in this world. When he went to that cross, he went bearing us. He went bearing our sins. And when he died, that's when we died. When he suffered under the wrath of God, that's when we suffered under the wrath of God. And now, the justice of God demands no more from us. It's over. It's done. He's called a sure foundation. Now, I looked up that word sure. I wanted to see what it meant. And there's many different definitions for it, but I thought this one was very interesting. It speaks of something that can be reclined upon. Something that can be leaned upon. It will support your weight. You can put all your weight on this object and it will not fail. It will support you the entire time. He is that sure foundation. Who is Jesus Christ? I'll tell you exactly who he is. He's God. He is God himself. Is God sovereign? Is he in absolute control of everyone and everything and every event up to and including salvation? He absolutely is. That means, who is Jesus Christ? He's Jesus Christ the sovereign. Is God omnipotent, having all power? None can stay his hand. None can say unto him, what doest thou? Everything he does must be done. He must be successful. He cannot fail. It is impossible for him to do such a thing. So how is Jesus Christ? He is omnipotent. He cannot fail. He must be successful in whatever he does. That's who God is. That's who Jesus Christ is. Can God lie? Is he capable of telling a lie? Is he capable of not following through with a promise if he makes that promise? He absolutely is not. Therefore, can Jesus Christ make a promise and not follow through with that promise? No, absolutely not. So when he says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what that means? That means you can take that to the bank. That is a solid statement from a man who cannot lie and I cannot fail. The God-man, the sovereign. Come to him. He'll give you rest. He's a sure foundation. And he ends this. Isaiah ends this with a very interesting comment. He says in the last part of the verse, he that believeth shall not make haste. I thought that was interesting because, you know, I want to believe with haste. I want to come to Christ right now. But you know, it has absolutely nothing to do with it. Peter actually gives us the understanding of this. He actually quotes this verse and he tells us what is meant by that statement. This is 1 Peter 2:6. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Peter's telling us, I'm quoting Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know what that means? That means there will not be anybody who builds their house on this rock, who trusts this rock, who believes on this rock, who will stand before God and will stand ashamed. Not a one. Not a one of them are going to be confounded. Everybody who looks to Him, everybody who trusts Him, every sinner who looks to Him for everything in their salvation before God, not a one of them are going to be ashamed on the day of judgment. They're all going to hear the same thing. Well done. Well done. Now, what about the accessibility of this rock? Is this rock accessible? Listen to this. This is Matthew 21, verse 44. And whosoever, that's very, very important, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What does he mean by that? Whosoever shall fall on this rock shall be broken. Whoever shall fall on this rock and beg for mercy on your knees, you'll have it. And when you have it, here's where you'll experience a broken heart. I'm broken. I have nothing before you. I need you to do everything for me. Whosoever comes to Him, any sinner in need of mercy, you come and you ask for that mercy and you will have it. And this is the result of a broken heart. The rest of your days, I'm broken and I need the same thing every day. I need more grace. I need more mercy. I need you to do something for me all over again. It's a never-ending cycle. Here's the back end of the verse. But on whomsoever it shall fall, that stone, it will grind him to powder. Everybody who doesn't come begging for mercy, everybody who doesn't come bend the knee, everybody who builds their house somewhere other than Christ and Him crucified in Rome, that stone is going to fall on them and it's going to ground them to powder. But that is the accessibility of this rock. Whosoever. If you're a sinner, this is your command. You come to Christ right now. Now, what does it mean to be a hearer only? So James talks about it. He says, be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. What does he mean by being a hearer only? Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Once again, the Lord makes comment on this. He gives us an illustration, and we might understand. Matthew 7, look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth not. Now that's what we're talking about, right? A hearer only. One who hears the word only, but he doesn't do the word. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And once again, the Lord gives an analogy. This man who is a hearer only, what does he do? He built his house on an unstable foundation. He built it on sand. That's what he's talking about here. I thought it was very interesting. It was very telling in this verse. Every man builds a house. Every man, woman, and child, at some point, they build a house. What that means is they develop some hope for the afterlife. Even the atheist. Atheist who believes and has convinced himself that there is no God. He still builds a house. He still has a foundation. He still has something he hopes in. He just hopes that there is no God. That's his hope. If there is no God, there is no one I am accountable to. And his hope is that after he dies, he simply is annihilated. He ceases to exist. There is no accountability. But we know that's not true. The light of the creation alone declares that God is. The sun, as it rises with perfect precision every single day, right on time, and it sets with perfect precision every day, right on time, it declares that God is. Somebody made that. That sun is subject to someone. It is under his dominion and under his control. It rises at a particular time. It sets at a particular time because the one who made him, the sun, he's the one who set the rules. He is under his dominion. He must do as he says. There is, in fact, a God. And if he controls that sun, and if he's under that sun is under his dominion, that means you and I are under his dominion as well. A man will make a false foundation, an unstable foundation, out of just about anything. Free will. Man says, well, I allowed Jesus into my heart, and I allowed him to save me, and therefore that is my foundation. That's my hope. Let me be very clear about this. Any God who needs your permission to save you is no God at all. And everybody knows that's true. That's no God at all. That is not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible does this. He chooses. Make no mistake, there is a choice involved in salvation, and it is not ours. It's up to Him. What are the foundations? Works. In any way, shape, or form. And it always comes up this way. It's better by comparison. Right? So a man thinks, well, God grades on the curve. Right? I'm not perfect, but nobody is. And as long as I'm better than this guy over here and roughly 51% of the population, I should be fine. Right? That foundation, that house won't stand. Our works in any way can't stand before God. Experience. Man says, I had an experience. I felt something at one point. I made my peace with God. You can't. You can't make your peace with God. God has to make His peace with you through Christ. A familiar relationship. Well, my parents are believers. My grandma, she believes the gospel. I'll be saved that way. Absolutely not. This is personal. Those are all false foundations. There's only one foundation where the house will not fall, and that foundation is Christ and Him crucified alone. Now, James tells us back in our text why this here only is comfortable with building on this false foundation. I want you to see this. Turn back to James 1 and look at verse 23. This is James' commentary on what our Lord just said. James says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now this man who hears only, why is he so comfortable building on this sandy foundation, this foundation that will not stand? It's because he does not see himself as the Scriptures describe him. It's like somebody walking by a mirror and glancing at the mirror and then going about their business. And we used to have a mirror in our living room, our old house. When I was going to work, every day I'd walk out and I'd glance at that mirror. I'd get a snapshot of myself. And I'd walk out the car and I'd forget about everything I saw. But this is the man who hears only. He gets a snapshot from the Word. The Word declares who God is, also declares who we are. He gets a snapshot, but he neglects. That word forgetful means neglects. He loses track. He forgets what manner of man he was. And here's who I thought of. I immediately thought of Paul when he preached to Felix. You remember that? Acts 24. Felix said, "Come preach to me, Paul." And this is what Paul said. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. It was just for a minute. And answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What did Paul tell him? Well, he reasoned of righteousness. Felix, who is God, he's a God of absolute righteousness. That is his demand, Felix. This is what he will accept, and this is the only thing he will accept, is perfect righteousness. To be accepted by God, you have to be good as God, Felix, and temperance. That doesn't mean what we think it means. We think it's holding things off, right? Being temperate and eating and drinking. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about self-denial. I know what you're thinking, Felix. You think you can do something about this. You think you can work your way into favor with God. You think you can stop doing this and you can start doing these things. And it'll earn you some brownie points with God. You'll earn some favor with God. I'm here to tell you, that's not the case, Felix. You're a sinner. There's not a chance that that will work. His demand is perfect righteousness, and all you can do is sin. That's it. And he reasoned with him of judgment. He's a God of judgment and justice, Felix. And anybody who doesn't meet this bar of perfect righteousness, his wrath's going to fall down on him. Now, those are sobering words. What would Felix say? I don't like that very much. I don't like what you have to say. That's scary. I got other things going on. We need to talk about this, but another time. I'm going to wait for a more convenient season to call upon you. But you know what? That more convenient season never came. And he never once asked this question, is there any hope for me, Paul? Because Paul would have told him, absolutely, you look to Christ, Felix. What does the Scripture say about you and me? What does it declare about us? You all know the Scriptures. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. We're born that way, with a fallen, evil, wicked nature that does only evil continually, and it infects every facet of us, every faculty of the man. And here's the outcome. Paul talks about it in Romans 3, verse 10. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Not a one understands. Not by nature. Not a one seeks after God. Lacks the ability. Can't believe. Can't change his mind. Can't love God. Has absolutely no ability. Doesn't do any good. Our best works, just filth before God. Infected by this old, wicked, evil nature. And here's the worst part. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity. It's put itself at odds. Is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The entire person, the entire man, revolts in revolution against God. By nature, that is every man. That's you and me, by nature. I think it's interesting that men war against election. God choosing. God choosing who he's going to show his mercy to. God choosing who Christ is going to die for. Men get mad at the concept of election, of God choosing. What is wrong with God withholding from men what they do not want in the first place? Because this carnal mind is enmity against God. You know what that means? He does not want to be saved by grace. Because if he's saved by grace, that means Christ gets all the glory and the man doesn't get any. And that means he has to take his rightful place as a sinner, groveling at the feet of a sovereign God. And he says, "I will not have that man to rule over me." What's wrong with God withholding from men what they do not want anyways? Absolutely nothing. And that's what the scriptures have to say about you and me. But here's the point. All that is good information. But that's all it is. It's just good information. Unless the Lord reveals to us that that's me. He's not talking about the natural man. And he's not talking about all men by nature. He's speaking specifically to me. And God saw my heart. Only evil continually. I don't do good. I don't understand. I don't seek after God. I'm unprofitable. I've set myself against God. I picked the fight. He didn't pick the fight with me. I did that. That's my fault. I made myself God's enemy. This is all my fault. My pastor has said this for a couple years now. And the first time he said it, it hit me like a ton of bricks. There's a big difference between believing in the doctrine of total depravity and total inability and believing that you, personally, are totally depraved and totally unable. This is how dependent of creatures we are on God himself to save us. A man can't even see that about himself unless the Lord enables him to. This book, this word, it's a mirror, right? And the only way the Lord would make it a mirror that we would see ourselves in these scriptures is if he shows us. You know how he does that? It's in the oddest way. It's by revealing Christ to us. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And you go down, you don't get down until verse 5, and he says, "Woe unto me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When did he see himself and say, "Woe is me"? It's when he saw Christ. That's it. That's a blessed thought. Any man who sees himself, when he looks at these scriptures, Genesis 6:5, Romans 3, verse 10, when he sees himself in those scriptures, it's for one reason, because God has revealed Christ to him. He wouldn't see himself that way if he hadn't. Now, James talks about the hearer only, and the one who does not do the word. And he talks about the one who does the word. He hears and he does. Now let's see James' commentary on the one who hears the word and he does the word. Look down at verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now this man who is a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, what does he do? He looketh. That's what he does. That word is interesting. It does not mean what you think it means. I'm not even quite sure why the translators translated it into the word looketh. You know what it literally means? It means he stoops. He gets low. This man who does the word, you know what he does? He gets low. He gets on his face before God. He takes his rightful place as a sinner before a sovereign God in need of mercy, in full understanding that if he's passed by, he's just getting what he deserves. He stoops and he looks. You can't see Christ from a high and lofty vantage point. You can't. You can only see him down at the bottom as a sinner in complete and utter need of him to do everything in your salvation. That's what this man who does the word, this is what he does. He looketh. He looketh to who? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's Christ. Perfect. In him, looking to him, we find our perfection before God. This is Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is our hope. That when he offered himself for me, he put away my sins and he made me perfect before God. How can I stand righteous and perfect and holy before God? Him. In him. That's the only way it can be done. Just in him. That's it. He looks to him. He's the perfect law of liberty. Liberty. In him we look for that liberty. What do we find liberty from? The law? How are we liberated from the law? Because he kept it. And we kept it too. In him. The law has absolutely nothing to say to us because it is satisfied. It's satisfied in punishment. My sins have been put away. They died in Christ. They were put away in Christ. And now the law says there's no sin. But the law had to be kept. I couldn't just be neutral. Christ kept the law. I kept it in him. And now there is complete and utter liberty from the law. Reckon yourselves to be dead to the law. What does the law say to a dead man? Absolutely nothing. You have complete and utter freedom and liberty because you've kept the law in Christ. Liberty from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law. You're under grace. That's a hard one to understand, isn't it? It's contrary to our experience. It feels like sin doesn't have dominion over me. But you know what? If you look to Christ, that's the evidence it doesn't. When sin has dominion over a man, when it has complete control over a man, he can't look to Christ. He's completely and utterly unable. But if you've been freed from the dominion of sin, what do? You looketh. You get low and you looketh to him for perfection and for liberty. We've been saved from the power of sin. We've been saved from the punishment of sin. One day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. We put down this old man and we don't have to deal with him anymore. That sin is gone, folks. Complete and utter liberty. He's the perfect law of liberty. He's our law. And I don't mean that in the manner as he's a law we keep. What's a law? It is something that is grounded and it is settled and is unmovable. Christ in him crucified is my salvation, and that's it. That is unshakable. That is unmovable. That is my banner. That is my anthem. That is my law. That's all I have before God. We look to him. And this is the next thing he says. He says, and he continueth therein. Is this a one-time look? He just looks once. He gets low. He looks once. And that's a done deal. No. He continues therein. Why? Because he's a sinner every day. And I need cleansing every day, and I need mercy every day, I need grace every day. So we just keep on looking to him every single day. But this is the beautiful grace and power of God. Why are we going to do that? Because he's going to preserve us all the way to the end. That faith, it's his gift. The preservation in that faith, it's his gift. It's his power that keeps us all the way to the end. And he says this, but a doer of the work. Now, last illustration. Last scripture, what does he mean? I want to nail this down. What does James mean when he says, be a doer of the word, be a doer of the work? What is he talking about? Turn over to John chapter 6. Look at verse 28. James says he's a doer of the work. What does he mean? John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What they're saying is, What shall we do to be saved? That's the question right here. What shall we do to work the works of God? Look at the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work. That is the exact same word that James uses. Of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. What does it mean to be a doer of the work? What does it mean to be a doer of the word? You believe on Christ, that one who the Father sent. And this man is blessed in his deed. Notice he says just one. Not deeds, plural. In his deed. What is the one deed? Looking to Christ. That's it. And here's the best understanding of that end of that verse right there. He's blessed in his deed. He is not blessed because of his deed. He is not blessed because he looks to Christ. He looks to Christ because that man is blessed. From the foundation of the world, he has had the blessing of God. He has had the love of God. He has had the choosing of God. And he has always been secure in Christ Jesus. Doers of the word. What does it mean? Believe on Christ. It's the gospel. I'll leave you there.